The reading this morning is from John 11, 17 to 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them at the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her, were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" she asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Good morning. I'm Richie, the family's pastor here, if we haven't met before. Now, the 1993 film Homeward Bound, I don't know if any of you have seen that, remember it. The 1993 film Homeward Bound, it tells the story of three pets who go on an epic journey to find their family again. There's the wise old dog Shadow, the young carefree puppy Chance, and the pampered Himalayan cat named Sassy. Now, the three pets are separated from their kids who own them, and they travel across rivers, mountains, land, and sea to get home. Now, near the end, old Shadow, the dog, old Shadow, he hurts his leg, he can barely walk, he's exhausted, and he's trudging along without hope. And he comes over the hill, and he looks up, and he sees his boy in the distance. And he begins to walk, and then he begins to run, and then he begins to leap, and he jumps right into his owner's arms. It's the power of hope invigorating him. And the other dog, Chance, who's narrating the whole thing, he says, "In that moment, I saw the years lift off him. He was a puppy again, reunited with his best friend." Now, hope is a precious thing, a powerful thing even, but it's not an easy thing to find. I reckon life often feels more like Shadow's tired trudge, head down, so we just go along, we put one foot in front of another, we do the tasks that need to be done, we keep on keeping on, and sometimes we can't even do that. And the idea of really hoping for something, being genuinely excited about the future, how often do we do that? Especially here in Lismore, it's hard to find hope. Yes, there's heaps of getting alongside one another, there's lots of hard work, a lot of rolling up of our sleeves, but not a lot of hope. I don't think a lot of excitement for the future, anticipation for the good things ahead. And what all of us need, wherever we're from, is a fresh dose of hope. The sort of hope, perhaps, that puts a hop and a step into our legs. The sort of hope that makes us actually want to leap and bounce. Well, this part of the Bible that's just been read out, it's here to give us hope. And not just any hope. It's here to give us real, living hope in the most hopeless of situations. What happens is Jesus arrives at the town of Bethany. His friend Lazarus is dead, 4 days dead. Lazarus' sisters are grieving. Their brother, who they loved, he's suddenly been taken from them. And here's Jesus. He's arriving in this hopeless situation. His friend Lazarus is dead. What does he do? How does he respond? Well, Jesus does three things. He makes an outrageous claim. He offers powerful proof. And he provides living hope. We'll explore them one at a time. First, the outrageous claim. So the scene is, Jesus is there, his friend Lazarus has died, and Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, comes out to meet him, and she's grieving. And when he meets her, he makes an outrageous claim. You'll see it there in verse 25. He says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." If you boil the whole section down to just a few words, it would be these, and in particular those first seven words of his claim there, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it's an outrageous claim. I played a lot of Monopoly as a kid growing up. You probably did too. I don't know if there's ever been a game that's caused more pain and squabbles and fighting back and forth. We'd squabble and we'd fight trying to get monopoly over the property market. To become the real estate master. Well, Jesus isn't trying to get monopoly. He says he has a monopoly. He claims he's got a monopoly on life, that he controls it exclusively. See, he's not like any other another guru who might say, "I know a path to life," and he's not saying I'm one possible way of many. It's not I'm a resurrection and a life. Jesus' claim is that I am the resurrection and the life. If someone says I'm a master of cricket, they're one of many, but if they say I'm the master of cricket, well, they're claiming that they're the only one. And Jesus is claiming he's the only source of life. And the implication then is that he's got power over death. And he says the way to get life is to go to him. See verse 25, he claims, "If you believe in me, you'll live even though you die." The situation is Lazarus is dead in the grave. Everybody's thinking about death. But Jesus arrives, he claims he's the life, and anybody who trusts him can be freed from the power of death. Now what an outrageous claim. How can he get away with saying that in this situation? Well, Jesus makes this outrageous claim, but then he offers powerful proof. He claims he's got power over death, then he raises a dead man as proof. A few years back, I went on a holiday to Vietnam, and there was a lot of people making big claims to me. One bloke, he offered me a free shoe cleaning and repair service. It ended up costing me $20, which is a lot of money on a holiday in Vietnam. And another guy, this time at our hotel, he offered us a free national park tour. And it was free. That's good. It was free, but it wasn't actually a national park tour. We hopped on a motorbike, rode for about 5 minutes, walked around for 10 or 15 minutes, stopped in a village, had some food, and came back. It was all right, but not at all what he claimed. A lot of big claims being made, but they didn't stack up. They weren't the real deal. But Jesus, he claims it, then he does it. He says he's the giver of life, then he shows his power over death. And let's dive into the story from verse 32. Jesus already met with Martha, and now Lazarus' other sister, Mary, comes out to meet him. See there, 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. Now, and when it says there, I don't know if you noticed the words "deeply moved" as we were reading them out. When it says they're deeply moved, that's a very gentle translation of what's going on. The word there, and also in verse 38, is used to describe a horse's snort. So this is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is Jesus with his nostrils flared, snorting with animal anger. He's angry, so he probably shouts, "Where have you laid him?" But then a moment later in verse 35, they say, "Come and see," and he bursts into tears. He's overcome with emotion. Well, what's going on? The life giver has come face to face with death, and it's overwhelmed him. He's fuming at death. He's furious about the hopelessness of the human race. And Jesus, he's arrived, he's come to put a stop to death. And so with a torrent of emotion, he brings war on death. He comes to Lazarus' grave site, he's snorting, bellowing like a bull, ready to charge. So verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved, read angry, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Verse 39, Martha says, "No, the body's going to stink," but he's insistent. And so verse 43, Jesus calls out in a loud voice. He shouts, he roars at death, saying, "Lazarus, come out." And we read, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face." And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The message is clear. Jesus has power over death. He's made an outrageous claim, but now he gives powerful proof the dead man lives. But the best thing is that the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end with one man, Lazarus, rising from the dead. It ends with another man rising from the dead. This other man, Jesus, He went to his death for us. You know, I can picture Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He's crying, he's shouting, he's overcome with emotion at death. Yet the very thing he was so furious at, he takes upon himself. The maker of life bore the evil of death for us. But the grave couldn't contain him. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And in doing so, he defeated death once for all. See, Lazarus' resurrection, he was raised, but he would die again. You know, we saw in verse 44, a dead man comes stumbling out. His hands and feet are still wrapped. He's up and walking, but he's still entangled in death. But when Jesus rose, he left the grave clothes behind, neatly folded in place. You can check it out a little bit later in John's Gospel in chapter 20. And the point that John is making is death no longer has a grip on Jesus. He's risen, never to rise again. So Jesus makes an outrageous claim that he's the life. And then he offers powerful proof in Lazarus' resurrection and ultimately in his own resurrection. And what all this means for us is it gives us living hope. So if you come to him, Jesus provides you with an astonishing hope. He promises that if you believe in him, you'll have a resurrection like his. You'll be raised never to die again. And this is a living hope that can't be taken away. It's not a fragile hope, an easily lost hope, a hope that somehow just keeps slipping through your fingers and you can't grasp it. No, it's a hope that's founded upon Jesus. It's founded upon his power over death. It's a hope that puts its confidence in his roaring and his raging and his tears and his own embrace of death at the cross, in his passionate commitment to do away with death once and for all. It's a hope that's dependent on him, that rests on him, and is not earned by us. And it's not a small hope. It's not like I hope that it's a sunny day tomorrow, or I hope I have a good weekend, a hope in that sort of thing. It's the opposite of that. It's the biggest of all hopes. It's the hope of life forever. Real, rich, good life. In fact, it's a hope that goes far beyond my own personal resurrection. Jesus promises a day of cosmic resurrection, the restoration of all things. It's an incredibly big hope. It's the sort of hope that even puts a spring in your step. A life might feel like a trudge for you. You don't have a lot of hope. Maybe you feel like you just got nowhere where you're really heading. Maybe it's just a sense of putting one foot in front of another. Well, Jesus, he gives us a destination. Old Shadow, the dog from Homeward Bound, he was trudging along, he had his head down, his tail was drooping, but when he saw his owner in the distance, he became like a puppy again. He raced ahead to be reunited with his best friend. And often, the older we get, the more our hopes seem to diminish. So when we're 10, we hope we could be a film star or a sports star or an astronaut. But by the time even when we're 20, we've given up on all those hopes. And the possibilities have narrowed down. And the older we get, it seems like the smaller our hopes often seem to keep getting. Things you once thought you'd never lose, now you wish you had. But with Jesus, even though your options for what you can do in life reduce down, even though your body might fail you, there's this strange sense where age need not reduce your hope. Instead, all of life is a movement closer to the destination, to the huge, astonishing hope that waits. If you've taken on Jesus as your owner, your life giver, your provider, your best friend, then you're on a journey to be reunited with him. All of life is homeward bound. So this is what allows me, you, us to get through the often ordinary trudge of each day, seeking not to put your hope in tomorrow or in the property you might own or might want to own, or financial security, or the ability of your body to withstand challenges. No, instead, putting your hope in the Lord Jesus, who enters into the hopeless mess of life, makes an outrageously good claim, and backs it up with powerful proof. He has come to provide living hope in even the most hopeless of situations. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the astonishing, the living hope that comes from him. We thank you for his emotion and his fury and his tears at the gravesite of Lazarus, and the astonishing hope that we find there in him, the hope of resurrection life. Father, help us to see the wonder of the hope that is found in him and put our hope in him, even in the midst of often ordinary or difficult aspects of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.